it happens. We're going to begin with reading a couple of passages of Scripture. One out of Ephesians 4, and this one in particular for that first question that we're going to be dealing with. As Christ is in session, sitting at the right hand, He pours His Spirit out onto His people, and He gives gifts, heavenly gifts, as the Catechism puts it, on His people. So that's Ephesians 4. And then with the second coming, a passage that ought to be familiar with y'all. Reverend Haddock preached through 1 and 2 Peter, so 2 Peter chapter 3. And so Ephesians 4 will be the main one. 2 Peter chapter 3 will be for question and answer 52, Christ's second coming. All right, Ephesians 4, the Word of God. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then most Bibles, I think, have that heading right here, spiritual gifts. And so this is question 51. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's direct. We're starting to see directly 51 here. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good and for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That entire chapter deals with living by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, which is question 51. What is Christ doing today? He's interceding for us. He's poured out his Spirit upon us. He's given us all gifts. And he defends and preserves his people. Now, let us turn to 2 Peter. Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking forward for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of the unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The beautiful thing in that chapter is dealing with question 52, that we, with an uplifted head in these days of persecution, tribulation, look forward to Christ's return. That's 2 Peter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these passages of Scripture in depth, that we indeed saturate our Bible study and the catechism with Scripture, that we find where we got these words from, that they didn't just come from the imaginations of men, but came word for word from the Word of God. That we know what we believe here in the catechism is taught in Scripture, and therefore able and faithfully to be our confession of faith. We pray now as we study these things that we may grow indeed in that faith. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. All right, questions 51 and 52. Question 51. What does this glory of Christ, our head, profit us? First, the Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, members, then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. 52, a little bit bigger. What comfort is it to you that Christ, quote, shall come to judge the living and the dead?
Sorrows and persecutions, I will
As mentioned last week, we're continuing our look at the work of Christ today, at his ascension, his session, and as he is still at work in his Spirit, by his Spirit, for his people. Jesus Christ, get nothing out of this catechism lesson. Jesus Christ is not through with us. Now, we could close the book and end it there. But there's some explanation with these words in the catechism and the scripture. Jesus Christ is not through with us. Some have taken, and wrongly so, this is why Paul says these kind of things in Romans. Some have taken the doctrine of justification to mean, now I'm justified, I don't have to do anything. I can live however I want to. In fact, some have taken the doctrine of the liberty of the Christian to go against what has been established with their justification. In other words, if someone is declared righteous before God, how should they live? Righteous before God. Christ is not done with this. This is, again, dealing with sanctification. This is, again, dealing with that moment of being declared righteous and then that moment where we enter glory. Christ is still at work in us by his Spirit with this failure to grasp the doctrine of justification and its link here with sanctification. This has led some to be, 29-somethings and be 12-year-old Christians. 3-year-old Christians, toddler Christians. They can be the oldest of person and still not grasp some of these things. This is why we have a catechism. This is why we go through this stuff, so that we can grow in the faith, grow in the knowledge, grow in the love that we have in Jesus Christ. And so today we learn that Christ is still at work on our behalf, with giving the Spirit, defending and preserving us, and preparing to come for us. These are the three things we see. Now we're going to put two of them together. The pouring out of the Spirit and the defending. That's question 51. His continued work. And then we'll see his work of preparation. His preparing to come. Jesus Christ has continued to work in his people by his Spirit. And we recognize as a believer, this is the growth that we are to have in Christ. We will consider this in 51. Then we'll consider the last step of his exaltation, and that is his second advent, his second coming, question 52. So 51, what does this glory of Christ, our head, profit us? First, that by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Then that by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Now, as Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, he does at least these two things, and we see it described here in our passage. He first pours his Spirit upon us, sending the Spirit, and secondly, he defends and preserves his people. First, that by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Now, there are numerous, we just read an entire chapter of Ephesians 4, numerous mentioned gifts of the Spirit, gifts, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, Christ's gifts. They're Christ's gifts. I think a lot of people, so many times people want to really put the emphasis on spiritual gifts. Paul says they're Christ's gifts. The Catechism says heavenly gifts. We're saying the same thing at the end of the day, but you can always tell where one person's coming from by that first word there. Spiritual, Christ, heavenly, whatever. So we get it. And we find in other places gifts of speaking, gifts of leadership, service, mercy, administration, faith, wisdom, knowledge, and many, many others. Many others. Double-digit list. Over 20 lists of spiritual gifts that he gives to his people. And so what is clear here, however, the Catechism puts it here, these are heavenly gifts. These are Christ's gifts. These are gifts that he gives through his Spirit, which is where we get the idea of spiritual gifts. And the Catechism rightly puts the focus on this as something that Christ is doing while he is at session. While he is in session, Christ is actively giving to his people gifts. A little bit of an aside. I grew up, and the public school system when I grew up and where I grew up did not use the term gifted. Oh, they would test to see if you had a high IQ in third grade. They would test to see that. But then they wouldn't explain why you were being put in these advanced math classes and these advanced reading. Because if you say someone is gifted, what does that presuppose? No, that there's a giver. That there's a giver. And we can't talk about that because then we've got to talk about someone who gives these gifts. They're recognizing it's not natural because these other kids are sitting over here in the regular classes. Well, everybody else who tested with a high, who knows what it, I don't, Lynn, you may know what would be considered a high IQ. I don't.
Mine.
That's not a number, Lynn. Let's go to somebody else. Wow. Wow. 130 is normally what's
like the upper 3%.
Okay.
2.5%.
All right, so they find out these kids are roughly around there for their age, and then they cart them off here, but they don't tell them why. The same thing happens to kids that are disgruntled, that are disobedient, that are acting up in class. Instead of meeting their needs, actually teaching the kid, they push them off in some other little class, right? You know, where they can still misbehave. They don't fit the cookie cutter model. So when we deal with gifts, recognize what the catechism is saying. There is a giver. Who's that giver? Christ, Ephesians 4. Christ is the one who gifts people with the ability to speak, with the ability to believe, with the ability to show mercy to others. It's Christ who gives his people that. It is Christ. Let's not ignore that. When you say gift, it presupposes a giver. It presupposes a giver. Notice also in the language here, the language of pouring, pours out gifts, which is the picture of Jesus and John. The New Testament uses this picture, particularly in the Gospels. Jesus says it, John the Baptist says it. That, you know, John says there's coming a one who will baptize you in the Spirit. Literally, he will pour upon you the Spirit. That's where we get the words in the catechism. Pouring. It's baptismal imagery. Pouring. Not immersing. Whoops. Baptists. We just did. I'm sorry. We had to go there. All right. But pouring. Sprinkling. That's the language there. In fact, I translated one time in New Testament Greek in college. It was in Galatians. The word baptismo come up at baptism. And I translated, he washed his hands of this. And my Campbellite instructor said, no, every time you see that word, it means immersed. Not this time. Pours. He's pouring out upon his people. Abundantly pouring out upon his people. Gifts. And by the way, every single Christian is gifted. You know the one gift every single believer is gifted with? Belief. Another word for that in the original is faith. We just sang about that. By grace. By grace. It's a gift. So every single believer is gifted with belief. So you are gifted. You're gifted. You have a gift. And that's something to be humble about. Because this idea of being gifted does not mean arrogant, prideful. Remember, Ephesians, it's by grace, not so that you can boast. It's not a work, it's a gift. It's a gift. Now, we see these heavenly gifts. That's number one. Number two, we see that Christ defends and preserves and is defending and preserving us. Look at the catechism. Then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Now, the first part of the catechism deals with faith in Christ. We can see that the second part actually, in a sense, in a real way, deals with that idea of repentance in Christ. Now, this happens when people come in off the streets, they come in the church, and they come to being a born-again believer. What then are they supposed to do? Turn around and still act like they did on the streets? No. No. There's a genuine change of a person. That's what's being, that's it. This is dealing that with repentance. saying no to the world, saying no to flesh, saying no to Satan. But notice again how this is possible. Look who's working for us. Romans 8. If he's for us, who can be against us? Nothing. No one. Not a thing. And so with this, we've got to recognize that the church does have an enemy, and Christ is at work defending and preserving his church from those enemies. Now, I want to use this as a moment to explain worldview. Worldview, because that's what's being brought up here. There are two worldviews at odds with each other. The first one is called humanism. Humanism. And it's got Satan. It's got the world. It's got our flesh. All of it have a humanistic worldview. Pride, self-centeredness, that's humanism. Humanitarian efforts is for the sake of whatever. It's never for God. Now, we could say, oh, well, we're doing missional work. Remove the video camera. Get rid of the footage. Just do it. Do it. Don't worry about getting recognition for it. Just get it done. The moment that recognition comes in, here comes that flesh. Here comes that worldly pride and the tickling, the flattery. It's so quick to come in. So quick to come in. So you have humanism. Humanism can look like, it could be secular humanism. We think of communism. We think of Marxist Leninism. So you've got that whole idea. It could be a certain form of psychology. You want to talk about the soul, but deny the idea of a supernatural. Well, what is this? Put the soul out on the table for us to examine. It's a supernatural thing. So it's naturalism. It's naturalism. It's an idea that people don't have to work, but yet they can still eat. Communism. Atheism. That's humanism. Secular humanism. Then you also have another form of humanism. Today it's called New Age. You heard of New Age? Oprah? New Age. Cosmic humanism. Something otherworldly type of humanism. Mormonism, that's that. That's not Christian. Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of that is under that category. Looking outside, but still looking inside. Christianity never says the power's within. Other religions do. The Christianity says the power is in. The problem is in. What did I say? Power? The problem is sin in me. I like G.K. Chesterton one time. The column in the London Times said, what's the problem with England? He wrote back, me. That's a proper view of sin. Problem with England? Himself, a sinner. Himself, a sinner. The next worldview takes sin seriously, takes the scriptures. The scriptures become the center focal point of their way that they view the world. And it's called biblical Christianity. Not Judeo-Christian, no. Biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity. It finds its meaning and purpose upon the Word of God because it is Christ and His Word and His Spirit that governs us today. Every day of our life. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, and even while we are asleep, it is Christ who defends us. It is Christ who preserves us. It is Christ who governs us by His Word and by His Spirit. That's question answer 51. Now, question answer 52. That's the bigger one. So we'll break it down a little bit further as we deal with looking forward to Christ's return. This is the positive. There is a negative. The positive, by the way, is for the believer. The negative of Christ's return is for the unbeliever. All right, so number 52, what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? The positive states this way, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, I, with uplifted head, look for the very one who offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me. That is the positive. And there will be some more positive things that we'll say in just a moment, but this will stop there. and look at that. And see, many at this time in studies on the catechism will want to begin to talk about the millennial view and the fact that there's four different views of the millennial reign. But just look at the question again. I don't see that brought up at all. I don't see anywhere does it say the 1,000 years, the millennial of Revelation. So what we have done in this study from beginning to end now, from beginning to this very moment, is we've dealt with the content here. We've dealt with how Christ governs us. We see the biblical worldview there. Christ is the center of our worldview, not our flesh, not the world, not the devil. We see that it is Christ who gets his people. That's question 51. Now we step into here, and let's not be distracted. Now, that's a good subject to study, the millennial views. But when it's the subject to study, that's when we ought to study it. Right now, the subject is to study that we ought to look forward to Christ's coming. You see, that's the point of the catechism here. Not for our children to get all up in arms of whether they're dispensational, pre-mill, or, you know, 7-year pre-mill, whatever. It gets distracting and it gets, unnerving. What are we talking about? There's too many big words there. Yeah. The catechism doesn't even want to deal with it. Catechism wants to deal with, are you looking forward to Christ's return with an uplifted head while you're having to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil, while you're being persecuted, tribulated, while all of these things are happening, are you with an uplifted head looking for Christ's return? That's the point of the catechism. In other words, you've got pessimism and optimism. Both are seen in the catechism. Pessimism, I'm being persecuted. I'm getting beat down. I'm hurt. I'm struggling. I can't make ends meet. It's never a good harvest. It's never sunshine. It's always rain. If anybody's ever struggled with depression, that's what it's like. There's always a cloud. Your prayers never leave the walls. They just simply bounce off, and you don't even think they get to heaven. That's pessimistic. That's not negative. But notice the catechism brings up that in Christ, here comes the optimism, you are to lift your head up anyway and believe that he's coming. Believe that he's coming. In other words, challenge yourself by the faith of Christ to know that he is coming. To look for his return. This is the reason why the Bible ends with these words. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May that be our prayer. That's the point of question 52. May we pray positively, Jesus, I'm hurting. Come quickly. I need you. Come quickly. Struggling, come quickly. Jesus, return. Jesus, come quickly. Now, when he comes, the catechism points out a second reality. Look at it. To come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. And this is dealing with that last judgment. Now, again, we still see that positive. Then when Jesus Christ returns, guess who he's returning for? He's returning for us. And he's going to take us to himself, to his Father, in glory. But notice the negative here. All his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. Now that's what we could consider. It's good for us, but it's bad for them. Right? It's negative. It's negative. This is the coming. And we've studied this in 2 Thessalonians, we've studied in 1 Thessalonians, we've considered it in many other places. But this is Christ's coming. When he comes, he will bring his people to himself. And all those who are in Christ, all those who are in Christ will be gathered to him. And if, up into the sky, everything will burn. We talked about that. But those who are against Christ, what do we call that? We call that Antichrist. All right? Those who are against Christ will be sent to hell. Will be judged and will be sent to hell. Again, we've spent many sermons recently dealing with these particular topics of theology. The saints' judgment, we say and we believe and we confess, took place at the cross. It took place at the cross. The unbeliever, judgment day. Capital J, capital D. Judgment day. It is coming. It is coming. They will experience the full wrath of God there and in hell. We experience the full wrath of God at the cross. At the cross. That was our judgment day. For the believer, today we are persecuted by the devil, the world, the flesh, both our own flesh and the flesh of others. Yet this will not last. This is the hope. This is the optimism of Christ's second coming. What will last is our lives in Christ. That's what's going to last. Not these hardships that we deal with. And so may we look forward to that day. May we look forward to the day Christ will come. May we join Paul and say, yes, Lord, amen, come quickly.